So good. I love those words. I'm all in. I hope you keep those in mind as we jump in to this message today, the beginning of a series. If you're a guest with us, we're so glad you're here. If you're watching online, we're thankful that you're watching. And if you're a first-time viewer, welcome. You know, it is easy for us to say the word church, and I bet it conjures up a different thought in every single mind. Whether you've ever been to church in your life, whether you've gone to church since you were small, regardless of where or what denomination, I'm sure you have your own set of thoughts and ideals. And I want to talk to you over the next 4 weeks about really what the church is about. And before I jump into it, I will tell you that one area that the church must be committed to, and this ministry has been committed to really for almost all of our 32 years of existence. This March will be our 32nd year. And it's this, it's that we are in this community to reach out to the community, to care for the community, to shine the light of Christ to the community. This isn't a holy huddle. This is a huddle, but it's not a country club for Christians. It's a hospital for the hurting. And it's a place where you can come and bring any baggage, any walk of life, and discover what it means to be a believer and what it means to be in a church. But what we do for our community during this entire pandemic, this lockdown, during the COVID situation, many of our restaurants are falling apart. They're unable to survive. The statistics say that 35% will not come back. We've been able to make a difference in two restaurants so far. We started this a few weeks ago, Los Arcos, which they were able to reopen last week. Randy's Pizza, they were also able to reopen. And they are so grateful for what Grace Church has done. I've been talking with the Levenos. I actually have a meeting over there this afternoon with some folks, and they said that it's probably now well over 700 of us that have gone through and got meals and helped out. Randy's, you know, same thing, a lot of people. This week, we're going to flood Bennett's Barbecue. Been a long time in this community. The owner is Trey. Just like the other two restaurants, they've had to lay off a large part of their workforce, and they're just trying to make it. They're on 52nd, just east of Wadsworth, where the Sam's Club parking lot is. That's Bennett's Barbecue. So go over, tell them you heard about this from Grace Church. You're part of Grace Church. They'll take care of you. I know they'll be encouraged. Get a meal either to go or go over there and eat, okay? This will make a difference. You may think, well, what's a big deal? What's my, you know, family of four really going to do for that that restaurant? You know, guys, a snowflake's pretty fragile. But you get a bunch of them connected together, they shut down traffic. And that's what we get to do as a community. Let's gather together, let's go over and make a difference in this restaurant. Now, I want to go back to this series. If you look at your notes, you take them out, you're going to notice that I've either need to get hooked on phonics or there's a reason. I didn't forget how to spell church, but it says church, what's missing? You are. And the truth is, you can watch church, you can go to a church facility and still not be connected to the church. In America today, this might be mind-blowing to you, this weekend, 120 million Americans will go to church somewhere. The most of any time in the history of this country. As a matter of fact, more people go to church around the world than ever in the history of the world. 120 million Americans go to church. Let me just put this in a, you know, maybe in a bracket we can understand. That is more in one weekend than all of the professional sports in this country combined for the entire year. 120 million Americans. Now, yes, it's exciting. It's also extraordinarily sad because most people, when they think about church, think of church this way. Oh, yeah, my church is over on 69th and Sheridan. Oh, hey, that's my church. No, this is a church building. This is a church location. This is a church facility. You are the church. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are part of the global church. And contrary to what is being peddled in our society, sadly, among a large portion of Christians who say, you don't need to go to church to get to heaven. Well, of course you don't need to go to church to get to heaven. Okay, you can come to know Jesus as your personal Savior wherever you're at, and you're on your way to heaven. But you, as a Christian, if you are not connected to a local church, and I don't mean just attending, I mean connected, you are like a child without a home, and that child is called a what? Orphan. You are a spiritual orphan, and you are living in a world and in a society that, in case you haven't noticed, can be extraordinarily difficult to live in for the glory of God more and more every day. As a matter of fact, Jesus is talking to the disciples. We're going to pick this up in Matthew 16, and he is expressing to them that he has to live, to die, to be crucified. And in the midst of that, he asks this question of all the disciples. Now, I want you to understand something. These guys were following Jesus. They left their nets. They were fishermen, carpenters, tax collectors. They left their jobs to follow Jesus, and yet not one of them at this point had made a profession of faith. Never thought of it that way? They followed Jesus. They still kind of looked at him out of the corner of their eye like, okay, this dude does some cool stuff, but who is he? And one day Jesus said, hey, Peter, who do people say I am? And Peter said, well, some say you're Elijah, some say you're Moses, some say you're a prophet. He said, who do you say I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Messiah. In that moment, Peter was saved. Peter made a declaration of faith. And Jesus followed up that declaration with a verse about the church that has been tainted. It's been a source of confusion and many times misquoted by preachers and rectors and priests and people around the world. Look at this in Matthew 16, verse 18. He said, now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock. That is true. The word Petra in the Greek means rock. But Jesus was not saying, Peter, you are the rock of the church. As a matter of fact, if you look at this and if you understand anything about the Greek, if you don't, I'll just explain it very quickly. This next phrase is not referencing Peter. It's actually referencing back to Jesus saying, I am the Messiah. And he says this, and upon this rock, what rock? The rock that Jesus is, I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. Some translations say the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I ask you this question. Are gates stationary or mobile? They're stationary. If you have a mobile gate, you probably have a gate that opens, right? But it's not going anywhere. And so gates are stationary. So when we hear that phrase, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, we oftentimes get this attitude, yeah, we're going to run inside the church building and hide from the gates of hell. No, we're supposed to take the gospel out of the facility and charge the gates of hell. And to be a part of the church, to be a part of this vision, you have to understand it. So I want you to really apply this today. Write this down. The church is not a place you go to or an event you attend. It is a spiritual family that you belong to. Now, I don't know what comes to mind when you think of family, but every one of us has a different concept of family based on our family. Maybe for you, family conjures up all kinds of horrible thoughts. Brokenness, divorce, abuse, abandonment. Some of us, maybe you had a great family. I had a good family. We had our problems, but you know, my mom, my dad, me and my brother until I was 10, and then we had 14 teenage girls living in our house at all times. They were foster parents, over 2,200 in 22 years. So it was a different kind of home, but you know, family. And to be honest with you, that concept of family that my parents were involved in, that my brother and I were involved in, I think is a beautiful picture of the church. It's about people who are broken, who are orphaned, who come from hurts, habits, and hangups, which is all of us, and they find acceptance and love and family. That's what the church is. So you're not joining an organization. You're part of the organism, which is the body of Christ, and you're part of the family of God. Now, what does that mean for all of us? Look at Acts chapter 2, and I want to give you a challenge. This is what I do all the time when I'm studying passages and studying verses. We'll do something called exegesis, all right? As I read through these verses, I want you just to circle every word or every phrase that stands out to you. Here we go. This is the beginning of the early New Testament church. This is the foundational start. Jesus has ascended into heaven. He sent his Holy Spirit to 120 people in an upper room. And this is what they were commanded to do. Those who believed were baptized and added to the church. They joined with the other believers and committed themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. They worshiped together regularly at the temple each day, met in small groups and in homes for communion, and shared their meals with great joy and thankfulness. Now you know how hard it is for me to determine what to have you circle, right? There's so much there. Take a look at it. I mean, if you circle believed, you're on track. Baptized, added to their number, joined. How about committed themselves, teaching and fellowship, worship together, communion, shared meals? I mean, there is a lot there. Notice something. The early New Testament church was both large gatherings and small groups. You can't be a healthy church with only one. You have to have both. You have to grow smaller as you grow larger. We have grown larger as a ministry over the years. With the people watching online, 30,000 people. That's a lot of people. Now, how do you grow smaller as you grow larger? You get into small groups. Last week, 68 or so small groups started. We're trying to do this for 4 weeks so you can check it out. You can go sign up for one of those groups, get into a group that fits. We have them every night of the week, almost every time of day, or we'll just start it for you, give you the discussion questions. I'll be shooting some videos on social media to kind of go along with this. You can grab my book, Grace Happens. It kind of parallels what the church is about more in stories and daily readings. But regardless, just get into a small group. Notice something else. He says, have communions in your small group. I'm going to give you this just as an example. You can do church however you want. There isn't a mandate that says when you go to church, you have to partake in communion. As a matter of fact, the command is this. Every time you're with Christians, you should remember what Jesus did for you on the cross. Every time you break bread. Communion has become almost an idol in churches. Well, I go to communion, I get myself purified. Man, don't wait till communion. Go daily in confession to God. Even though you're a Christian, you're going to heaven, that's how we should live. People ask, well, when do you do communion? Well, we encourage our small groups to do communion all the time, as often as they gather. But the reason we don't do communion very often, we do it a couple times a year in the main setting, the reason we don't do it is exclusively for Christians only. You ever walked into a club, you're not a member, you're a guest, and everybody makes you feel that way? Is that a really good feeling? It's a horrible feeling. It's the last thing you want to do in a church. Hey, I'm glad you came today. I'm glad you're a guest. Even if you're not a believer, I'm glad you're checking things out. We're doing communion today. As a non-believer, you are not allowed to partake. Do not touch the bread. Do not touch the... Of course, that's silly. Even when we do communion, we put the stations around the auditorium, turn the lights down, have worship, and say, go as you feel led, partake, and you don't feel awkward if you're not a believer and you're not partaking, okay? But there are reasons to the madness, to the chaos. Everything's defined. But the Bible says this is the church. This is what the church should look like. How about this? Write this down. The church you belong to is a group of baptized believers who join you to help each other live out God's five purposes. Now, let's just make something perfectly clear. Is baptism a part of salvation? No, it's not. Baptism is like a wedding ring. It doesn't make you married. It just tells people you are. It's an outward expression of an inward transformation. However, baptism is supposed to be the first step we take as a new believer. I trust in Jesus. I believe he died and rose again, and I get water baptized. I get immersed. I was explaining this to a couple yesterday, some friends of ours. They say, hey, will you baptize our baby? I said, no. They're like, what? I'm like, I'll dedicate you and your family to Christ. We'll have a great dedication service, but baptism is for a person who has trusted in Jesus, who knows they're going to heaven. We're going to do a baptism service very soon. If you have never been baptized, you're a believer in Jesus Christ, or become a believer today, you need to get baptized. That is the significance of being a member of the global church of Jesus. Now, you are part of a church, and I want to show you 8 guaranteed promises and 5 benefits before you go. This is critical. You can't live these if you're not in a local church. You can't experience these to the full extent if you're not part of the body of Christ in an area in your community. And the first guaranteed promise is this: you are part of God's family on earth. That is a promise for many people and should be for all of us that brings great joy. I'm part of a family. We're brothers and sisters. I don't know if I like you, Pastor Rick. Well, get used to me, because we're going to be together forever. You cannot escape me, and I cannot escape you. That's what heaven's all about. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 says this: then even if I am delayed, you will know how to live in the family of God. That family is the church of the living God, the support and foundation of the truth. Now, circle support, circle foundation, underline the truth, and I want you to understand something. We have a church in America today, and I say America exclusively, that is pathetically weak. If you ask a Christian how to get to heaven, you'll get 340 million answers. And there's only one answer in the Bible: I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. We don't want to say that. Oh, we can't say that. That's not politically correct. And a lot of Christians have fallen into this. Why? Because church either is non-effective in their lives, or they don't go. You see, so often in America, if you have 120 million people that go to church, that means you have billions of words that are spoken. And when all is said and done, more is said than done. You know, I have the privilege, not because I'm some great, amazing preacher, but I have the privilege of training pastors in communication and how to develop a message. And they're always taken back when I say, yeah, it's about 30 hours per message. And you're probably going to have to find time on your own personal time to put that kind of time into it. If you're going to use a verse, you got to know the whole passage. You got to know the whole context. But here's your goal: that by the time you deliver a message, you are giving people life-changing application. Because the Bible says the most deceived person on earth, the book of James, is the Christian who knows the good they should do and doesn't do it. So the Bible says you are part of the family of God. You're part of a family, and this family helps solidify your faith. Second, you're part of the church for which God created the entire universe. Now try that on. God did not create the church for the universe. He created the universe for the church. This is in deep contrast to the radical teachings of radical environmentalism today. It flies in the face of evolutionary atheism. Listen, I don't care if you believe that God created every, you know, main molecule and ion and neutron and 13.9 million years ago, he put it all together. I don't care what time, element, or length you believe in. Doesn't matter. But if you believe that it all happened by chance, you're illogical. There's no chance. No chance. Basic math tells us that's impossible. However, regardless of what we believe, the universe and the earth was created for us. You don't think Satan's laughing at a radical perspective of the environment today? Let me tell you what the radical perspective is. It's not being great conservationists. We should be great conservationists. We should take care of the planet. We should lead the way as Christians. It's this philosophy that we are the enemy of the universe, and the greatest thing we could do as human beings is off ourselves. You think that's radical? You think that's not being taught? I'll show you something in a minute. Look at Ephesians 1:4. And he chose us. This passage has 13 examples of this phrase, in him. He says, and he chose us to be his very own, joining us to himself even before he laid the foundation of the universe. Because of his great love, he ordained us so that we would be seen as holy in his eyes with an unstained innocence. God, before the foundations of the world were laid, made a plan for you and me to be saved. You're like, wait a second. You mean an eternity past? Yeah. And he still created man, knowing that man would sin, knowing that he would turn his back on God, and he created a way to save him and redeem him before that. Look at Ephesians 1:5. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. God planned on adopting you in eternity past. He made that plan to bring you to himself. How did he do it? Through good works? No. Through religion? No. Through Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection. Let me say this. A lot of times we make this statement, well, I was in a really dark place and I went searching for God. I found God. I appreciate the heart and the sentiment. No, you didn't. He found you. He's been hunting you since the day you were born. He's been after you. And if you came to know him as your Savior, he got you. And it's a good thing. Because he rescued you and I from hell, and he rescued us from a purposeless existence. I'm watching a show a couple weeks ago, and it was a talk show, and the host had a special guest on who has millions of members in his organization called the VHEMT. You know what it stands for? The Voluntary Human Extinction Movement. And this is what he said. And the host said this, man, listen, I'm trying to take this serious. He goes, you're serious, right? He goes, I'm very serious. Actually, he said, I'm deadly serious. I'm like, that was funny. But anyways, he said this. He goes, it's an environmental movement that calls for all people to abstain from reproduction to cause the gradual voluntary extinction of mankind. The host said, you really believe this? He goes, with all my heart. If we're going to preserve this planet, we got to be gone. Guys, this is where radical environmentalism ends up. You know why? Because Romans 1:20 says, they worshiped and served the created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. We're part of the church. The universe and the planet were created for us. Third, you work with the church to fulfill God's eternal purposes. You get to be a part of the church. I get to be a part of the church to live out God's purposes. Look at this in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. And I love the way he words this. He says, his intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Think about the manifold wisdom of God. He has made it known to us. You know, the Bible says it's a mystery. In the Old Testament, it was a mystery. They knew a Messiah would come. They knew God would save his kingdom, Many of them got confused and thought, well, the Messiah will come and overthrow the world-ruling power and establish his kingdom. They missed Isaiah. They missed many of the prophecies that said he will die for the sins of the world. Look at Ephesians 3:10 in the Message. It's a little bit easier to understand. Through Christ, Christians like yourselves gathered in churches, this extraordinary plan of God is becoming known and talked about even among the angels. Guys, we get to be a part of the church and we get to be a part of the plan of God and we get to make it known to others. You are part of the church. You get to live God's purposes. What are those purposes? Any pastor, any church, any Christian that understands this would never deny what they are. They are worship, fellowship, discipleship, ministry in the church, and mission in the world. No man invented those. There are some really smart people, like our friend Rick Warren, who did a nice job putting them in one book or explaining them, but every ministry that knows their mission lives these purposes. And you get to be a part of that. Do you know that without you, we are missing a huge piece of the puzzle? My wife and I have been trying to do puzzles. I find myself working a lot. She's sitting at the puzzle in the basement. But we got this puzzle. I said, you know, honey, maybe I'm not good at it. Okay. I like shapes are great. Colors, not so much. And we get out this big 2,200 piece Disney puzzle that's got like Monsters Incorporated, Beauty and the Beast, all these images, right? And we start to do this puzzle, and my wife's like, well, we're going to separate the pieces. I'm like, what? My wife gets all these containers, and then she's like, okay, that's part of Monsters, that's part. I'm like, how do you, what? And so she separates them all. It takes her 2 days, and it's almost like I'm 3 years old. She's like, okay, now here's Monsters Incorporated. You work on that. I'm like, okay, this is great. And I can do it because I'm only looking at one piece. And I feel so fulfilled when I get that one little piece done. She's got half the board done on the other side. So we finally finish this puzzle, and we're missing a piece right in the middle. Drives me nuts. I'm like, where is it? Did you lose it? I didn't lose it. Where? So we start tearing the basement apart. I'm lifting furniture. Finally, we find it, and it just felt so good. Put it in there. Oh, great. Then we tore it up, put it in the box, threw it away, literally. Now, here's the reality. Until every piece of the puzzle is in place, it's not complete. You are a piece of the puzzle. God brought you here on purpose. If you are not fit in the area where God has brought you to serve, we're incomplete. Here's the fourth promise. You and the church are the very reason Jesus died on the cross. He died for you. He died for me, and the Bible makes it very clear he died for the church. You know what imagery it uses to describe the love that Jesus has for the church? A husband and a wife. Look at this. Husbands, Jesus is the groom. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, pause there a minute. This is a sidebar. Husbands, men aspiring to be husbands, this is the gold standard of husbandry. To seek every day to love your wife like Christ loved the church. Did you ever see Jesus when he's walking on earth? Do you ever read him saying, you know, I go in, I work all day, I travel the cities, I heal all kinds of people. You guys never even say thank you. Where's the respect? Never see that. Jesus gives, he sacrifices. Many times he's spit on, he's mocked, he's kicked out of cities, but he keeps loving his bride. And then he dies for her. Now, what does that say? I've heard men say it all the time. Well, I'd die for my wife or my kids. I always say, well, try to start living for them. Because that's what they need from all of us. And he gives that imagery and he goes on to say, he died so that he could give the church to himself like a bride in all her beauty. He died so that the church could be pure and without fault, with no evil or sin or any other wrong thing in it. Now, this can be a bit confusing. People hear that, they're like, oh, so you mean the moment I come to know Jesus as my Savior, I'll never sin again? No. No, what it means is this. The moment that I believe Jesus Christ died for me and I trust in him, I now have a new nature. I have the Spirit of God living in me. When God sees me, he no longer sees my sin. The Bible says in Romans 5:8, and God made him, that's Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, the reason this is really, really important is because when we're born in this world, okay, we're born sinful, blotchy. I mean, our soul is tainted. From the day we're born, even that perfect, precious, beautiful baby is not sinless. And as we're taking our first breath out of our mother's womb, we're headed toward death. Yeah, depressing, but true. Now, what happens is religion comes along. Let's just use this as a dual analogy. Let's say these are our good works. Religion says, go to church, give your money, join this religion, get baptized, walk an aisle, whatever it is. And all that's doing is covering up your sin. People are like, oh, he's really holy. He goes to church every week. No. Has that taken away your sin? No, it just covers it up. It's like putting white frosting on a burnt cake. Doesn't change the fact it's burnt. Now, what do? Well, we realize that Jesus did it already. When he died, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. So the moment that you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're born again. You don't have to get saved over again. You don't have to keep getting saved. You're born. That's why Jesus used the analogy of birth. And the Bible says in Ephesians 1, the moment that we do that, we are in Christ. Now, picture this. When God sees us, he sees Christ. No matter what, he knows every sin you ever committed, he knows every sin you'll commit today, and he knows all the sins you'll commit in the future. And he said, I've made you my son's righteousness. Now, I've been told by people who think you have to make Christians and sinners feel guilty all the time, that telling them that will cause them to go out and sin more. Well, first of all, they need to take their issue up with God, because he's the one that said it. But secondly, I've never known a person, and I've known a lot of people in 36 years in ministry, who found this out, understood it to the degree we can, that ever went, woo, I'm going to go live like heck now. You know what it does? The very opposite. I want to fall on my knees and worship God. I want to give my life, my finances, my time to the work of God. Here's the fifth promise. You are part of the only creation that will last forever. You know, Google is not going to last forever. Sorry if you work for Google. Apple isn't going to last forever. Amazon isn't going to last forever. Facebook isn't going to last forever. I think we're all like, okay, good. That's great news, all right? But the reality is this. Neither is America, China, India, Australia. No organization is going to last forever. Do your basic study in history. You'll know this. What has lasted for 2,000 years and will last forever? The church. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21 says, glory belongs to God in the church and in Christ Jesus for all time and eternity. Amen. That's God's version of mic drop. Boom. It's not going anywhere. So when you're part of the church, you're part of something that's going to live forever. In the promise of Jesus to rapture the church, to call us up and meet him in the clouds, very different than the second coming. Second coming, he comes to earth, steps on the Mount of Olives, destroys the enemies of God, establishes his kingdom. But look at this. In the rapture, it says, after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together, that's the word rapture, with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. The church will be with the Lord forever. You get to be a part of a church, of the body, the organization, actually organism that will last forever. Sixth, you are a member of the only group Jesus said is unstoppable. Man, I love this. We are unstoppable. I don't fear the government. I don't fear the next presidency. I don't fear what's happening in Congress. They're a bunch of boneheads. We already saw what happened. Combined with the media, they're a nightmare. They've overstepped their bounds for many, many years. The government was set in place to protect are rights that are given from God, not to guide our lives and direct our lives. That's not the purpose of the government. And so, you know what? They just need to figure out how to do their jobs. We are part of an unstoppable force that can't be stopped by government, and I'm not afraid of it. As a matter of fact, I've seen more times in my life where people who didn't believe the way I believe led this country, and the church flourished more. More people came to Jesus. More people looked for answers. Look at Matthew 16, 18 in the TPT. I give you the name Peter, a stone, and this truth of who I am will be the bedrock foundation on which I will build my church, my legislative assembly, and the power of death will not be able to overpower it. Man, when you are part of an unstoppable force, you live fearlessly. You walk through life going, it doesn't matter what man wants to do. God's got this. You're part of that. You know what else? You're part of the only group big enough to solve all the global problems. All of them. You ever thought about it? What are the big global problems? Poverty, homelessness, human trafficking, starvation, lack of water. You know, we use something here in this ministry. It's an acrostic. This is how we work through all of these major problems. We believe in the peace plan. We're here to promote reconciliation. We're here, you just think of the word peace, here to empower good, godly leadership because the world needs good leadership. This past year has been the biggest colossal failure of leadership from top to bottom in government, local and federal, and frankly, globally. I've never seen worse leadership in all my life. And I'm not the president. I'm not somebody in Congress. I'm not a politician. I'm just a pastor. I know a little bit about leadership. It has stunk. And the truth is, don't put your hope in man. Put your hope in God and understand that we're part of the church, and the church has this 2.2 billion people who are Christians, who profess faith alone in Christ alone, are part of the global church. Now, just think about this for a minute. If we could get organized in our own community, we could rid the world of all these problems. Ephesians 3:20 says, now all glory to God who is able through his mighty power at work within us. Who's us? The church. To accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. You know what the problem is? We can't even get ourselves organized. We can't even get our own fellowship of believers organized. I told you we're functioning on less than 50% of our normal volunteer base because about 40% of our church hasn't come back. And I want to say this to all of you. I love you. If you are at risk, if you are have, you know, immune compromised or you're elderly, by all means, continue to stay home until you get the vaccine or whatever makes you feel comfortable. But if you become lazy, get to church. Because the ministry needs you. We're here to serve in ministry and missionize in the world. That's what we're here for. Now, here's what we could do. You say, well, the government's got to take care of this because the church just doesn't have enough money to rid the world of poverty, of illness, of all these problems. Oh, that is not true. This ministry alone has funneled $5 million in the last 15 years to our community. Feeding, housing, clothing, caring for hundreds and thousands of people, okay? Now, if you took 2.2 billion people and you took 10% of the 10% of finances that were given to the church, which is basically what we do, we would have $2.7 trillion. That's more than the federal government ever gives in an annual year to these organizations and these needy people. And guess what? Only about 1% of it actually goes to the need. We could change the world because we are part of this unstoppable force that can cure global problems. And finally, you receive the greatest privilege in life, And that is to be a part of God's universal church. That is the greatest privilege in life, to be part of His church. We've lost the pride, the honor of being a part of a ministry and of a local church. Look at this in 1 Peter 1:3. All honor to God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for it is His boundless mercy that has given us the privilege of being born again so that we are now members of God's own family. Now we live in the hope. This isn't, oh, I hope. This is the secure knowledge of eternal life because Christ rose again from the dead. As a matter of fact, 1 Corinthians 3:16 makes it very clear. Don't you realize that all of you, circle that, together are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God lives in you? This is very important. The moment we trust in Jesus, God's Spirit comes to live in us. But when we are together corporately, His Spirit is unleashed in a way you can't manufacture on your own. That's fact. So, those are the 8 promises. Now, I want to look at the benefits real quick, but I want you to write this down. Why is our church driven by purpose? Maybe you didn't know that. Why is our church driven by purpose? We've looked at the word purpose. We know what purpose is. I mean, every person is seeking purpose. I'll talk more about this in the weeks ahead, but I want to define the word drive. Define drive. Well, it means to guide, control, and direct. If you drive a car, you guide, control, and direct it. If you drive a nail, you guide, control, and direct it. If you drive a golf ball, hopefully, you drive, control, and direct it. Okay? In the church, you have to determine what drives you. And I'm going to show you that many, many, many churches, and I'm not going to say we haven't been guilty at times of this. If you're not focused, here's what will drive most churches. Churches are driven by traditions. You ever been in a church that's driven by tradition? They'll say this, well, wait a second, we've always done it this way. That's when you know you've been driven by tradition. Now, when we first started the church, it was easy for me to say, we're not driven by traditions. And by the way, traditions in and of themselves are not evil. That's not what I'm saying. But being driven by them is wrong. It was easy to say in the first couple of years, oh, we're not driven by traditions. Well, of course not. We were infants. Today, almost 32 years later, we've developed some traditions. But at Grace, you'll notice that when something becomes consistent that is just a tradition, many times we end it. It's time to do something different. We're always changing, always evolving, if I can use that word. Some churches are driven by personalities. If a certain personality isn't communicating or isn't on the stage or isn't in front of people, they don't exist. You know, this ministry is not built on me. I'm the visionary, I'm the lead pastor, I'm the main communicator. But you know, one of the greatest joys in my life, when I'm not here and I get to see Pastor Jim or Pastor Paul or Pastor Jason or somebody else communicating, I learn, I grow, I'm encouraged. Why? Because it's not about an individual other than Jesus Christ. You can't be driven by personality. We're not driven by finances. You know, I'm a visionary. The one thing that would destroy me, and I'm so thankful for Pastor Jim, who's been the pastor of maturity and finances for, you know, almost 30 years, because he doesn't do this. But I have been in churches where I brought vision to the leadership, and this was the first question. Well, how much is that going to cost? Guys, I don't want to do anything that we have the money for. I want to do what only God can provide for. I don't want to do something I can manufacture. I want to do what only God can manufacture. Church is driven by programs. So often they're driven by programs. Well, we do this and we do that, and we always have this function, we always have that function, and you know what happens? If you're not doing those functions, people aren't committed to the vision. Churches are driven by meetings. You know, my personal opinion, meetings are the spawn of hell. I have to be in a lot of meetings. I don't like them. I want them over as quickly as possible. In some churches, they find their identity in meetings. You know what we want to do? We want to make our meetings beneficial. Next week, we're going to have our 101 through 401 class. That's how you join the church. Go to the 101 class. My wife and I will be teaching. Learn about the ministry. Become a member. We'll feed you. It's a great time to hang out. A lot of fun. You get to join the ministry and learn about the ministry. That's where it all starts. In 2 weeks, on Saturday night. I'm going to be teaching with Pastor Paul. We're going to do something from 6:30 to 9:30 that I think is just vital and critical. It kind of follows up on Pastor Neil's message. We want to keep moving forward. I want to talk about God and government and prophecy and what we're dealing with right now. We'll have a Q&A at the end of it. We'll serve you pizza. Come out on Saturday night, even if you just show up at 6:30 for that seminar. It's critical. But we don't want to be driven by buildings. You know, when we built this building, people said, that building's way too small for your church. Why did you build it so small? Two reasons. We're not about a building. We put a 1,000-seat auditorium in so we could have multiple services. You know that was strategic? So that people can serve in one and go to another. We also did it because we're never going to be chained to a building and a facility. We're not going to have this massive mortgage and, oh my gosh, we have to have, you know, 10,000 people in the facility to pay for it. Forget it. We want our money to go to the community, to the people in need, to reach the world. And we're not driven by events. So Grace Church is driven by purpose. We're not perfect, but we're driven by purpose. Proverbs 19:21 says, you can make many plans, but the Lord's purpose will prevail. I don't want to do something that's not going to prevail. Well, my plans don't prevail, but God's purposes do. You know, I always know when a person is a member of the church versus an attender. I always know when I run into people in the mall, in the store, on the street, and I run into people every time I go out, I always know whether they're part of the ministry or whether they are just an attender. You know why? They say one phrase, hey, pastor, I love your church. But a member says, hey, pastor, I love our church. They have ownership. So write these down quickly. You have five benefits when you are an owner in this ministry. You're connected to the church. Number one, it helps you focus on God. We need church. I cringe to think of where I'd be if I wasn't a believer, if I wasn't a pastor. God knew he had to stick me in ministry and keep me busy all the time. It helps you focus on God. You know what else? It helps me face life's problems. We all have problems. We all have hurts. We all have hangups and habits. We all have brokenness. And this is where you find hope. It helps you fortify your faith. This is where it builds the fortress around your faith, where you're able to go out and handle the questions and the struggles. It helps me find a place to make a difference. Nobody wants to get up in the morning, take the shower, go to work, go to school, come back, go to bed, and repeat and repeat and repeat. That's not living. This is purpose, and it helps me fulfill my life's mission. You have a mission. I have a mission. We'll talk about these in the days ahead. But look at this. John 17, 18. Jesus said, in the same way that you gave me a mission in the world, Father, I give them a mission in the world to tell others about Jesus. Let me have you bow your heads and close your eyes for a minute. If you're here, and for the first time, you understood that salvation doesn't come through religion, salvation doesn't come through good works and good deeds, but it comes through Jesus Christ and Him alone, then you now know that you can be sure you're going to heaven. And it simply takes an acknowledgement of this reality. You can even speak it to God in your mind. Just silently say this, God, I'm a sinner. I admit it. I've done things wrong. But I believe that Jesus Christ died for me and that He rose again. And I trust in Him alone to save me. The Bible says the moment you believe, you receive the free gift of salvation. His Spirit has come to live in you. You have a home in heaven, and guess what? You are part of the local, global, and universal Church of Jesus. And I want to pray for you. I'm not going to have you stand up or come forward with heads bowed and eyes closed. I just like to know that you got it. So if you're saying, today, I receive the free gift of salvation, I put my trust in Christ, would you just slip your hand up and put it right back down? God bless you. Many hands. God bless you. Thank you. Praise God. Yeah, Christians, that is the most exciting miracle that will ever happen. For you who are here or maybe watching that put your trust in Christ, We want to help you grow. We don't want to leave you out there. You know, we're all born in infancy. We don't want to leave an infant out there for the wolves. But you just need to take one simple step. Before you go, just text the word BELIEVE to 313131. Just text the word BELIEVE. Follow the prompts. We'll give you a call this week. We have a Bible for you. We just want to welcome you to the family of God. I hope you'll join us next week after the last service at 1:30 for our 101 class. If you've been through that, the 201, 301, and 401. Father, we thank you for the miracle of seeing lives transformed. And God, I pray that the words of your truth would penetrate the hearts of every listener today, that we would recognize the benefits of being part of a church and the promises that come along, and that we would, Lord, know that we are here to serve together until we see Jesus return. We love you, Father. Just pray a blessing over these who are here and who are listening. God, may we bring others with us who need to know this truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Don't forget your small groups this week. Let's worship.